I guess by all natural rights, we should be thinking in terms of slowing down and retiring. And we've just got, the Lord's shown us some things. I had a very vivid vision where he showed me just multitudes of people in the spiritual realm. I was looking into the spirit realm, and I knew that it was people whose hearts have been prepared for us to minister to. And so we're just thanking the Lord. And we have contemplated, we've wanted to go to small groups. We wanted to kick off small groups. Small groups typically would put us in a position where we would then be able to more easily go to what's called First Wednesday. First Wednesday is where the first Wednesday of the month, everyone comes back to the to a main meeting place. And on the second, third, fourth, or occasionally fifth Wednesday of the month, you have your small groups. And so we're just thanking the Lord for his wisdom as we look to him. There's so much going on. We actually are fixing to go to a RMAI meeting in St. Augustine because Ken Jr. and Lynette are going to be there, and that's in about, not quite, less than a week, less than a week.
If you know anybody that needs healing or would, you know, benefit from the ministry, it's going to be at Anchor Faith Church.
Mm-hmm.
And we appreciate Pastor Hagin more than ever in recent years. We can see that he has mellowed a little bit. We've always loved him. We've always appreciated him. But it's easier to appreciate him.
Yeah.
And he's got a tremendous healing anointing.
Sure does.
Amen.
So sure does. Receive the same healing and anointing that God, you know, there's a mantle. The Word of God talks about a mantle. And whatever we feed on, spiritually speaking, very often there will be some transfer of the same anointing and the same mantle, depending on the integrity, the level of personal integrity we're holding ourselves to as we're growing in the Lord. And so whenever we're feeding, a lot of times, spiritually speaking, listening to different ones, those that we spend the most time listening to, some of that same anointing, God has created us. See, the church is supposed to spread like wildfire. The good news, the gospel is supposed to spread like wildfire. It's not supposed to be hid under a bushel. You know, the Word of God talks about you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bushel. You don't, you know, you put it where everyone who sees it can see more clearly because they see the light from it. So anyway, we're just thanking the Lord. He's got some things for us to do, and we're going to do it. We're thanking God for his wisdom in the days ahead. We're thanking God for his anointing. We're thanking God for those that he's prepared before the foundations of the earth. If he knew you and me when we were in our mother's womb, then he also knew those you and I were ordained and destined to minister to in this earth. Here's the thing. We have to break away from denominational thinking. Denominational thinking assumes that church leadership are the only ones called to the ministry of reconciliation or to the ministry period. And they want to call staff to go do visitation. And they want to call staff because they become aware of a need in denominational settings. We need to break away from that because what's going on is we are nullifying and voiding the call of God on our life when we do that. Because he didn't say the fivefold ministries, who's called to the ministry of reconciliation. He said every believer has been called to the ministry of reconciliation. And what that means is there are people whose hearts have been prepared. And one day we were talking to somebody and it just came to me, and I thought, well, you know, sometimes you speak and you know it's from the Holy Spirit. And I said something to him. I said, there are people who were prepared that the sound of your voice is going to be a trigger that they've been prepared before the foundation of the world ever began to respond to your voice, the sound of your voice, because God knows how to do things like that. It's so funny. I can remember years ago, I was listening to a speaker. I can see her face, and my mind just went blank as her name. Blonde, out of Texas, actually then out of Arkansas, then Texas. Her father was in the military, wrote a lot of books. But anyway, I remember thinking, she sounds so familiar. She sounds so familiar. And it was funny, before I knew anything about her, when I looked her up, she had been raised in Arkansas. And so it's so funny because unconsciously, I'm sure I was hearing a familiar accent that I grew up with my mom and my dad and all of my relatives in Arkansas. And it's so funny, Beth Moore, that's it, Beth Moore. And I just thought, I had no idea. And I just felt kind of a kindred, let's see, I think it was Anna Green Gables, a kindred spirit. Felt a familiarity, you know, whenever I heard a familiar voice, whenever I heard some familiar, a familiar accent. I wanted to share a little bit, and it's so funny because it kind of came to me whenever, again, going back to prayer, we've been enjoying and giving ourselves to 21 days of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is something that we do because we are endeavoring to attune our hearing to what the Spirit of God is saying. God's always talking to us. God's always got something to say. He has wisdom. He has insight. And it's a matter of us being attuned to hear what He has to say to us. And it was so funny. In the last couple of nights, Victoria was, you know, kind of hit with some symptoms, doing better, on the upswing now. And whenever she woke me up, and we got up, because she was having a tough time going to sleep because the cough wouldn't stop. And so we started talking about some things, and I started talking to her about how important it is. Now, every time someone gets hit with symptoms, it's important you hear what I'm saying. Just because somebody gets hit with symptoms doesn't mean we have a door open to the devil. But it is important whenever a challenge, when we find ourselves pressing against a challenge, whether it's related to work, whether it's related to something physical, if there's something you've been standing for healing for a long time and you've not seen any changes, there is merit in us judging ourselves and examining ourselves. It's mentioned several ways. Judge ourselves, examine ourselves. Father, weigh me. You know, there's something in Psalms and Proverbs about where God is invited to weigh me and test me. In other words, see if I make corrections where they're needed. And so it was funny because that's just been in my thinking, foremost in my thinking. So I wanted to call this a checkup from the neck up. And so we're going to talk about a checkup from the neck up, just something that we have found during challenging times that the Spirit of God pulls us back to. You know how Mike grew up on seafood. He loves seafood. Now, I love seafood. What's not to love about seafood? But just because we've had seafood before doesn't mean we don't ever want to have it again. And it's funny because I have noticed over the years, you know, how many of you know you when you're married, you begin to unconsciously adapt to your spouse. You begin to recognize patterns. And I've begun to recognize over the years whenever anything's going on and he's getting over something physically. Now I don't mean a cold or a sinus infection. I mean maybe his back. He was standing for his back to loosen up, you know, back tried to go out or something like that, and had a period of you know, over a week of resisting pain and talking to it and what have you, trying to use wisdom. You understand, our body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, and God said that we're supposed to take care of the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so God will help us to use wisdom. But I've noticed with him in particular that whenever he's getting over something, now it could be, you know, a sinus infection, but if he's getting over his back having tried to go out a week ago or something like that, the man craves seafood. It beats anything I have ever seen. And it's like when the weather changes, he craves seafood. When pressure's on, he craves seafood. You know, there are just apparently, and or chicken and dumplings. I think that he derives something. I suspect he probably derives something as well nutritionally, but I think he derives some comfort from that particular familiar food from growing up. And so it just reminds me that there are things, sometimes whenever, you know, they talk about pregnant women having cravings, and that a lot of times it indicates a need for something nutritionally. Well, spiritually, we can take our temperature. And it's funny because when I was growing up, you know, philosophies have changed, medical philosophies. My pediatrician's goal was to immediately give us aspirin. They were orange flavored. I still remember them. Children's Chewable Bear. And that was the first line of defense, is the doctor, the pediatrician, wanted to make you comfortable as a child running a fever. You know what? Doctors have done a 180. The ones that have learned in the last, how old am I? 54, yeah. In the last that long, doctors have changed a lot about what they're doing. Now, there are still those who do what my pediatrician did, but there's a lot of progressive doctors who are medical board-certified pediatricians. And here's what, because we have several that are at the office that we go to, and I've got friends who go to other offices, totally different doctors, and they have a little different approach. And they will tell them, they'll say, look, we don't want to reduce the fever initially unless your child is uncomfortable or miserable or lethargic or, you know, those kinds of things. In other words, if they're acting out of character or if they're not sleeping a lot to sleep it off, they really don't whip out the baby chewable aspirin. Of course, they don't even want you to give them aspirin nowadays, remember? Because they found out there was something linked to that with kids. So that's why they give Tylenol nowadays, is the first line of defense on that. But anyway, they have learned, and it's funny, I've heard doctors on the Christian channels say the same exact thing, that a fever was designed by God within your body to respond to kill infection. And so our pediatricians are much slower than what mine were as a kid. And I have a sister that's 10 years younger than me. And so I remember whenever I would go with mom and help her take care of Holly at the pediatrician's office and what the doctor did then. So anyway, I'm just saying things change because knowledge comes, wisdom comes. And there are different ways to take our temperature. Nowadays, spiritually speaking, what I'm wanting to talk about is checking our temperature spiritually. Because something that we did with Victoria a couple of days ago is she was, you know, dealing with some stuff, not good symptoms, not feeling well. But she came to me and this is what she said. She knows the routine. Mom, I took my temperature. I'm not running a fever. Is it okay if I take, you know, Advil, ibuprofen, whatever? Because she knows that we don't want to quell that. We've noticed over the years, whenever you give them something to reduce a fever at first, it takes them twice as long to get over this stuff. So anyway, all that to say, there are areas whenever Vic and I have been up late and talking that God has shown us over the years whenever there are challenging times. And I've shared this before. You've heard some of what I'm going to share tonight. You've heard me share before. Something dawned on me a number of years ago whenever I had gone to some nursing homes to do some ministry, take some flowers, you know, take stuff and what have you, here from the church. And what I noticed was you could go to a nursing home and you would meet two people. You could meet two men or two women that were about the same age. They were usually, you know, sitting, perhaps they each had a bed in the same room, you know, the two bedrooms. And so they would be familiar with each other. But one, and what was interesting is they would have had similar life experiences. Probably both of them, a spouse had passed away before them, or they had perhaps had an adult child that passed away. Anyway, they had similar experiences. But what stood out to me and what I noticed was one looked 10 years younger than the other one. And I also noticed that the one who looked 10 years younger than the other one had a much more gracious attitude. You know, we make choices about how we a lot of times we don't have a choice. How many of you know there are things that happen in your life that you had no choice about? I mean, it's just a reality. It's a reality. We do, however, have a choice how we respond to it. And we have a choice what we allow ourselves to think about it. And we even have a choice. There's a term used. It's called reframing. And it's funny because sometimes whenever we have met with couples for a little bit of counseling or something over the years, recently had this occur as well. You'll notice that pretty much issues are pretty similar, challenges are pretty similar, and it was so funny because something came up about frustration over where one spouse would leave their dirty laundry. And of course, this usually occurs, and the irritation is to the spouse who usually does the laundry or does more of the laundry. And so anyway, it's so funny. And I was talking and I said, you know, have you ever heard of the term reframing? Because reframing really helps us in life whenever we ask the Lord, Lord, help me reframe. If you were raised by an alcoholic parent, you really need to ask God to help you see it the way He sees it and have a healthier perspective. And that, you know, another term could be reframing. Reframing how we interpret what occurred, what happened, why it happened, how we were a player that was impacted by it. And so anyway, I told him, I started laughing and I said, that's so funny. I said, I can remember some years back being real frustrated because Mike and I handle laundry differently. Now, over the years, it's changed how our household does laundry. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. What I noticed is one day whenever he had put some laundry in the washer and now it was in the dryer and he had gone to bed, and we're essentially a couple of us family members, we're lined up needing the washer and the dryer, you know. And I was kind of aggravated and I thought, gee, I need to turn on the I don't like to pull out laundry and just pile it. If it's clothing, it needs to come out when it's warm so it's not wrinkled. And so anyway, whenever I turned on the wrinkle release, I think is what it's called, turned on the wrinkle release and gave it a couple of minutes and then stood there and started hanging stuff up, I said, Lord, you have got to help me. This is so aggravating. And immediately, I just really sensed the Spirit of God saying to me, aren't you glad that you have a husband whose laundry is in the dryer ahead of yours? I'm like, well, yes, that's a good way to look at it, Lord. That's a good point. I can glean some wisdom from that. And so I wanted to talk about things that the Lord's shown us. And I wanted to read something to you. I saw this just yesterday or the day before, and it's the sweetest passage. I think I posted it on my Facebook yesterday or the night before. I can't even remember now. Hadn't been on much today. But anyway, it's out of James 3, 13 through 18 in the Message. I want to encourage you to look this up in the Message because it's so good. And this is how it reads. Do you want to be counted wise to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition is not wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. Verse 15, it's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Verse 16, whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. Verse 17, real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day, cold the next, not two-faced. Verse 18, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and with honor. I think it's interesting that the Message acknowledges it can be hard work. Have y'all ever known anyone that was hard work? I have. You know, and it's like dealing with a porcupine, you'll notice in some situations. But some of the things that we look at that the Lord pulls us to double check and take our own spiritual temperature is to be aware, number one, of a root of bitterness, a root of bitterness. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews 12, 14 through 15, it talks about how a root of bitterness, if it's not addressed and uprooted, many can be corrupted from it. And here's what it says. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. A root of bitterness is akin to leaven. You know, the Bible talks about how little leaven leavens the whole lump. Recently, over the holidays, I wanted to make a batch of homemade wheat rolls. And so I pulled out my mom's old recipe, and I wanted to make real small rolls instead of great big ones. And so I made a whole pan full of these very small rolls, worked with them. You know, before I did that, you let it rise once, punch it down, then you roll it and you put it in the pan, let it rise again. Then you have to ease them out of the oven, preheat your oven, bake them. And whenever they finished, you know, we all had some. And I think Christina had said something about, or Katie, I don't remember, one of them said something about how these don't taste like they usually taste. And I hadn't had one yet. And so I got one. I was like, these don't taste like they usually taste. What in the world is going on? And I looked, I had my recipe still laying on the island. So I looked at the recipe and I started seeing, I looked at each ingredient. Well, molasses is one of the ingredients. So I pulled the jar because it wasn't the usual brand. I think grandma's molasses is the one we've always used over the years. And this wasn't that. And so I pulled it out and I tasted it and it was bitter. It had the most bitter edge. And so I got the girls, I said, is this what you're tasting? I got two of our three girls, and they're like, that's it, that's it. You know, and so my point is a root of bitterness can just spread, and it can just run everything. And I've noticed over the years that God has, there are times that I can sense, and I'll tell you how you can sense it. Whenever you're like, well, what's that Murphy's Law? Whatever can go wrong will go. You know, when you start feeling like that, you are resisting being hit with the root of bitterness. And whenever you're feeling frustrated, I've seen people, I've seen mothers, you know, in different areas that I've volunteered in who were applying for Medicaid. Maybe they needed medical care for their kids. And it was real, it was ridiculous. It was ridiculous, the hoops that they had to jump through for legitimate food stamps for a short period of time before a job started that they'd been hired for or what have you. And so a root of bitterness is very subtle, but it will try to defile or corrupt many. So that's something that the Spirit of God always pulls us to be aware of. And here's the beauty of it. Whenever we're born again, Jesus already lives on the inside of us. The Holy Ghost is in us. He'll help us. Number two, unforgiveness or even hatred. Mark 11, 23 through 26. Y'all know this. Y'all have heard this. You should be able to quote it. Says, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea, not down his heart, believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, will have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things ever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. I'm talking real fast. You can hear faster than you can talk. Did you know that? It's true. It's true. Verse 25, and when ye stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. One translation says, neither can your Father forgive. So it's interesting, but the way that we judge others impacts and sets the bar for how our Heavenly Father judges us. And I think it's real interesting that He has given us such authority that we determine how we get judged by virtue of how we judge others. So here's the challenge, and boy, is it a challenge. Whenever we see people who we're tempted to feel very, and listen to me, we're still going to see people that we're frustrated with and we have to use wisdom. I don't want to give someone money if my heart is telling me they're going to use it to go get drugs, because I don't want them to possibly end their life accidentally or end someone else's life accidentally. And so I have to be a good steward and use wisdom, but I do have to walk in forgiveness. And here's the thing. I just remember years ago, Ray McCauley, I think is his name. Was he the one from Africa? Yeah, he was doing a meeting, and the meeting was over, and where he was at, South Africa, when you went into a hotel, you go through the bar first. That's the way all of the hotels are set up over there. And whenever he got out of the car, you know, they drove him up. The meeting was over. They opened the door for him, and there is a gentleman who is drunk and has been vomiting on himself, laying right there at the curb. And he immediately thought he was repulsed. And he thought, oh, my God, you know, and just, and listen to me. People's flesh is repulsive. Flesh is repulsive. But he said the Spirit of God arrested him, and he told him, son, if not for my grace, you could be there or worse. And so that's the kind of thing that the Spirit of God will remind us when we're looking at situations that try to be so challenging. I can remember whenever I volunteered at the Women's Resource Center, there was a young lady that I met, another volunteer. She was like about 28 years old. And this young lady had actually, I learned her testimony. She had been raped. She conceived from the rape. She was about to have pursuing, you know, how to have an abortion. And someone just, she was praying, and God brought some people across her path, Penny and some different ones, who happened to have some resources to try to help her. And she wanted help. Well, this young lady opted to have the baby, place it for adoption. They had the lawyers in place. They had the programs in place. They had the counseling in place for her before, during, and after, you know, having the baby and placing it for adoption. And I was amazed because, to me, I thought, how on earth did she forgive that? And she said, well, Robin, I learned that as long as I didn't forgive, it didn't hurt the person that raped me. It hurt me. And so I realized for me to walk in liberty, I had to let go and give God the hurts. And she said, and I knew she received good counseling. So she knew it shouldn't have occurred. She knew that it was a wrong, it was an intrusion, it was a crime, you know, and all that. But it was so sweet how God had healed this young woman's heart who was engaged. She's gotten married since then. She's got two kids, the last I talked to Penny and asked her about her. But every year on the birth of her firstborn child that she placed for adoption, the family flies her to New York City to spend the birthday with this little boy. And so only God, you know, but she found how important it was to do that. Now, y'all have also heard us talk about Dad Hagen and how Dad Hagen talked about the woman who said, I hate my mother-in-law. And Dad Hagen began teaching at this church. And one day he said, say you hate your mother-in-law and tell me how it feels down on the inside of you when you say it. And she said, I hate my mother-in-law. Kind of feels like it's scratching down in there, doesn't it? He said, that's your spirit. He said, that's the real you. That's the new creature in Christ Jesus you. And so Dad Hagen began ministering to her. Well, it so happened this lady had a little girl, and her little girl was having horrible, horrible seizures that the doctors could not control. Seizures are rough because seizures that can't be controlled cause damage with each successive seizure. And they begin losing control and capacities and mental, you know, health and what have you, thinking capacities, reasoning. And so she had a 4 or 5 year old little girl. Well, Dad Hagen prayed with her, and it was so funny because Dad Hagen wouldn't go minister anywhere unless they'd give him 3 weeks. He said it took 3 weeks to get the Word of God into people to get them where they could receive what, get their faith to a level they could receive what they needed. And so he wouldn't go anywhere unless he'd give them 3 weeks. And so this woman came back to him and she said, do you know, I don't hate my mother-in-law at all. I've come to realize she's a fine woman. Her family's fine, a fine family. And Dad Hagen taught her that whenever the devil started, and it's so interesting, we got to have, thank God that you and I have the Spirit of God living within us. Amen. He will give us specific direction when and where and how we need it. Because he didn't just tell her, claim your daughter's healing. What he did is he told her, whenever the devil starts trying to hit your daughter with a seizure, you tell the devil, and she had to do it with her own mouth. You tell the devil, devil, there's no open doors here. I'm walking in love. And that's what she would say when the devil would start trying to put a seizure on her little girl. It happened a few more times while he was there, but less and less. And he came back. He saw him like a year and a half later and asked him about it. And she said, you know, it happened one more time after you left. She said, and I told that devil, I'm walking in love. There's no open doors here. And it immediately stopped. And our daughter hasn't had a seizure since then. So see, walking in the love of God empowers us. It empowers us. Number three, participate. Do I have to say this here? Surely not. Participate in regular fellowship. That's an area where we take our spiritual temperature, because the Word of God talks about how important it is not to forsake the assembling together, because we're supposed to be drawing together in fellowship, not just for what I can get out of it. What if God had a divine appointment for me to minister to someone who was going to be there that particular day? You know, we need to be outward focused. And the Spirit of God is always, you'll notice in your prayer time, first off in your prayer time, you'll start and you're very aware of what your challenges are. Oh, God, these people, that situation at work, you know, or whatever that you're putting out there. And then as you begin praying and setting these things at the feet of Jesus, you begin having an outward focus. And it's real important. If we're going to be healthy, we got to have an outward focus that's further, you know, like they say, than the nose on our face, as that would go. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and move on. Number four, we guard our love walk. Well, I just told you a real good example of the importance of guarding our love walk. Galatians 5:6 says, faith works by love. Verse 6, Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. It's so funny because I remember another illustration of a woman who had quit speaking to her brother, quit speaking. She was a believer, he was a believer, and they didn't talk for years. They had a falling out. Now, we've all known people that you know, such things happen, but they didn't speak for years. And this woman was having digestive issues, went to be prayed for healing. And the Word, the anointing, began talking about the importance of guarding love walk, your love walk. And she, whenever that meeting was over, she went back to her hotel and she had committed in her heart, Lord, I'm going to call my brother and I'm going to tell him, I thought this was so funny, I'm going to tell him I take half responsibility for our disagreement. And so she, anyway, but she went to the hotel, she called her brother, and as soon as he heard her voice, he said, I'm so glad to hear your voice. I was just getting ready to call you. I'm so sorry that we had that disagreement. And he said the same exact thing. I don't know if mom or dad was a mathematician or what, but I take half the blame. And they had a reconciliation. They had set up that she was going to go visit. He wanted her and he was going to fly her or put her on a train to come visit the family afterwards. She laid down and took a nap. When she woke up for the nap and was getting ready to go to the evening meeting, every symptom was gone, resolved, taken care of. So walking in love, guarding our love walk is worthwhile. Number five, keep our faith engaged. A car that is in gear moves forward. A car that's idling and not in gear can't go anywhere. Can't get anywhere. We need to keep our faith engaged. Faith is not passive. Do you know that the Merriam-Webster says that faith is a noun? Faith is not a noun to the believer. Faith is a verb. Faith is an action word. It talks about how the kingdom of God suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. Faith is something that moves mountains. And there's a passage that I wanted to read to you that I thought was so sweet. The Lord brought up to me in my Bible study time. And this is important. This is like a sub point underneath this one. If you ain't saying it, you ain't in faith. Yes, I said it that way. I said it that way on purpose. If you ain't saying it, you ain't in faith. Because that faith always has a voice. Faith always has a voice. Let's see. I want to read this passage to you that was so sweet. It's out of Isaiah 41. And I thought this was so good because it goes right along with how it, you'll say to the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. And this passage goes right along with it. So I want you to listen to these words. It really ministered to me. Isaiah 41, verses 12 through 16. God has made us a threshing sledge or a harrow, tearing down mountains of adversity. Not people, not people. Now listen, listen, I want to read the passage. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob. Specifically, that's interpreted, do you feel like a worm, O Jacob, is what God was saying right here. Do you feel like a worm, O Jacob, O little Israel? For I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Listen to verse 15. See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, a harrow, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them, and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them. The wind will pick them up, and a gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord your God and glory in the Holy One of Israel. If you've ever seen, has anyone ever here seen chaff whenever the way they used to have to beat, they would manually, they've got machines that'll do it now, but eons ago, they had to manually beat the wheat because they were trying to get it to crack open, the shell, the hull, the covering. And what they would do is they would then hold it in cloths and they would toss the grain up into the air. One woman on one side, another woman on the other, or men. And they would do this. And every time they'd toss it up into the air, the chaff would blow away. The covering would blow away. God says in this passage, he's created his children that we would have sharp teeth to deal and bring low mountains. That's with our confession, brother and sister. How else are we going to use our mouth and those teeth? We're going to speak to it. We're going to talk to it. And I thought that was so good. I just love that. I can remember whenever we were standing for Christina's healing a number of years ago. She was 5 years old in respiratory arrest. We took her to the doctor. We knew something was up and were very concerned. Took her to the doctor. Our doctor was out of town. With our doctor being out of town, that was our issue. We didn't want to go to a doctor we didn't know, but we did. He sent us to the hospital. He called ahead for us to be admitted. And later he told our doctor, I didn't think they'd make it across the bridge. I didn't think she'd live till they got to the other side of the bridge to Baptist. And so we began standing for her healing. And as we began, I thought this passage so fit what that was like. Because initially we began standing, we did all the medications, we started feeding on healing scriptures and making a regular profession of what belonged to us. You know, the promises of God aren't just promises, they are rights. The Word of God, the promises aren't just promises. They are our rights, signed, sealed, and delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And I think we lose emphasis in our society nowadays when we talk about promises because people don't think anything of breaking promises nowadays. But it's a right. It's God-given rights that he provided for us. And so there came a time, you know the story, and I don't have time to go through it all, but we stood, and it got worse. In the natural, the symptoms got worse before they got better. But then we began noticing the bouts of what was occurring were happening fewer and further apart and for shorter periods of time. And I still remember the last time that she was hit, Mike was at a meeting here in town, and it was whenever phones were as big as a brick. And he would call me. This was a several hour something that he was doing. I remember what it was about. I'm not saying, but I remember what it was about that he had gone to. And I told him, I'm giving him reports, and I'm in the bed next to her. We got healing scriptures going. And I just remember I was sitting there, and I thank God again for the Holy Ghost. I just started going, ha, 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 Mr. Devil, ha, 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 ha. And then it began, out of your belly shall flow, rivers of living water. Living water brings life. These aren't acrid, acid rivers that's been placed on the inside of us by the Holy Ghost. These are living waters, living waters. Pray in tongues. Give yourselves to prayer. You know why we pray 21 days of prayer and fasting? January, we did it in August. We're doing it this January. We're going to do it again this August. Because we want to see living waters released into situations. We want to see loved ones claim Christ, not just have their fire insurance and act like he's dead all the time. We're believing God for turning lives around and setting people toward their destiny that he's called them to fulfill. And so that's why we give ourselves prayer and fasting. And it's so funny. I'm going to get off track here. Oopsie. I was telling Mark and I were talking the other night, and I told him, I said, I remember years ago, I was like, God, I'm going to pray 30 minutes. I'm going to do it. And a TV show, 30 minutes, that ain't nothing. I'm going to pray. And I would start praying. And I would bind, and I would loose, and I would praise, and I would exhort, and I would, you know, pray in tongues. And then I'd look at the clock, and I go, oh, my God, 10 minutes? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And I was like, God, I'll never last. I'll never last. I remember telling God that. And I was like, and I literally, I've repented for it. In recent years, but honestly, I said, God, I hate praying. And I can remember I had a friend, she was like, oh, I feel that I'm called to be the intercessor. I'm like, well, good, go you. You know, because I did not relate. I really didn't relate. But there is an anointing right now. There is a grace to enter into prayer. There has been for almost a year, not quite a year, but there's been a particular, if you tap into it, and it don't take 60 seconds to tap into it, whoom, it's like the Holy Ghost is there. He is interested in taking hold together with us against whatever. And so it's real, real sweet. Just decided, okay, I haven't got time to finish them, but I'll give you the points. Number 6, humility and integrity. And I love the verses. Humility is a mindset that we choose to live in, especially among those in the household of faith. And what it means is that we want to walk and treat others like we would treat Christ. And actually, there's a passage that says, inasmuch as you've done whatever, one translation says, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So if we're treating others well, we're treating them like we would Christ. If we're treating each other's believers, fellow believers, poorly, it's like we're treating Christ poorly. And if we want to cop an attitude and not speak to somebody that's a born again, that we know they're born, it's like we just spit on Christ. It's like we're ignoring Christ, or we're trying to make a point to Christ. And God doesn't want us to do that. There are the sweetest passages. Ephesians 4:32 says, be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. How many of y'all, like me, are so glad Christ has forgiven us? Amen. My Lord. Colossians 3:13, be even-tempered, content with second place, give quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. Regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. That's out of the Message. Matthew 6:14, in prayer, there is a connection. This is the Message again. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. See, the whole reason that we're supposed to be kindly affectioned one to another is we're supposed to give each other room to grow. We're supposed to give grace to one another. We're not supposed to be thin-skinned. And if we're feeling thin-skinned, it's not the real us. That's not our real nature. My God, do you think Jesus walked around going, well, if they're going to be like that? Jesus never did that. Jesus had bigger fish to fry. And I love it because we really got to see him catch all kinds of literal hell, literally. And we saw how he rose above it. You know how, you know why he rose above it and how he rose above it? He had a purpose. He had a goal. He had a focus. And that's the same thing that'll help you and me when we are tempted to get frustrated with others, is if we go, wait a minute, wait. What am I here for? Who am I serving? Who am I really pleasing? I tell you, it'll liberate you. You don't really care what others think when you figure out the one whose opinion really matters. And it will set you free when we are endeavoring to live our lives each day pleasing the one who really matters. I love the story. I'm going to give this to you just to write it down. You read it when you can. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. It's about the king that forgave the debt, and then the fellow went off, and he wouldn't forgive those who owed him. That was so rotten. But the reason that this parable was shared by Jesus there in Matthew was because it's a good representation of how sweetly, you know what? Who of us here is perfect anyway? I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. I won't even argue with you that I think I'm perfect. I know I'm not. And here's the thing. That's the beauty of the cross of Christ. He loved me wholly when I was dirty and when I was in a cesspool and when I was unclean. And he was willing to reach down to me and to pull me out of that cesspool because he loved me. Dirty me. And he didn't mind getting his hands dirty in the process. Just like a mother who changes her baby's diapers. A lot of us are grandmamas nowadays. If I smell a dirty diaper, so help me God, I want that diaper changed. It's like, do not leave that baby sitting in that dirty diaper. And I don't care how much you want to save on diapers. You just spend your money or you just use cloth. But, I don't want a person sitting around in that I love. And God's the same way about us, isn't he? Same way about us. Okay, and number 7, don't have time, loving and protecting peace. Let me give you a reference because I'm going to have to stop. It's so sweet. Galatians 5, 22 through 24 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Psalms 34, 12 through 14. And I just thank God. I thank God. He talks about seek peace and ensue it. He says, as much as is within you, live peaceably with all men. Do you know why he said as much as is possible within us? As much as is possible within us? Because he knew sometimes it wasn't going to be possible. There's going to be people you want to be at peace with. You love them. You care about them. They may be a family member. But no matter what you do, all your dealings with them is like getting a tiger by the tail. And it's not a matter of, you want me to help you hold on to that tiger? No, dear God. How do I let it go? Help me let it go. And there are times that we'll have loved ones that we care for, and they will try to guilt you in order to get what they want out of you. And whenever your loved ones want to guilt you to get something out of you, you're just dealing with flesh. All you're dealing with is flesh. They've got an agenda, and they're trying to use you. And it's happened to us, and it's like we have to recognize that I want to live peaceably with them, but living peaceably doesn't mean I'm going to give you everything you want. Some days you will be mad at me, and it don't mean I don't love you. I mean, that's how we raise our children. Some days yet they don't want to go to school, or they don't want to go to practice again, or they don't want to. And we as their parents say, well, you're going, because we know that we're there to help them. Well, there are times in life with adults that we have to use the wisdom of God, and we can love people while we're saying no to people. And I don't know why that's not in my notes. I don't even know why, but that's just something that's important for us to be aware of. So the points: 1, we are on guard for a root of bitterness. 2, unforgiveness or hatred, guard against that. 3, participate in regular fellowship. 4, guarding our love walk. 5, keeping our faith in gear, and the subpoint was if we ain't saying it, we ain't in faith. 6, guarding humility and integrity. 7, loving and protecting peace. Peace is powerful. Whenever we choose to walk in peace, peace is powerful. There are times you'll go in a hospital. We've been in this situation before. You'll go in a hospital and there is panic. And you'll walk in there when you're filled up. This don't happen when you're not filled up, by the way. So you want to stay filled up. But you'll walk in there and you'll just peace. There will be a supernatural peace that passes all understanding. And you'll be able to declare the Word of God, the oracles of God, to that situation, and you'll be able to watch something shift and change. We've been in that situation before where we were there with my dad, and they said, he's blown the sight out of his heart, and we started laughing. Ha ha! Not because we wanted him to blow the sight out of his heart, but because we knew the devil was lying. You bet. You got to know. We got to know who our adversary is, because he is lying to us every day. He will tell you people are offended with you. He will tell you people are talking about you. He is doing his best to get us off our road, our path, our calling, our focus. Jesus refused to be moved off of the path God had called him to be on. So no matter what the distractions are, and the older I've gotten, the more I've learned, there's just a wisdom. You don't always have to react. You don't have to defend. Sometimes we just need to go praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And sit back and focus on our Father. And as we spend time with Him, He will refresh within us what we need to be focused on. So you got to understand, in this day and age, there are some people who are highly dysfunctional. And they thrive on trying to make others tormented with unrest. They will try to disapprove of you. They will try to manipulate you. They will try to not talk to you because they hope you will react. And that's whenever you say, praise the Lord, Father, I just bless those. I bless them. And if we need to forgive them, and I've said it before, there have been times I've said, Lord, I choose to forgive them. Bless them again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Because that garrisons us. That protects us. And it keeps us on track. And most important is it keeps us pleasing our Father. Do you know there's going to be a day and a time that you and I will enter in to pearly gates, and we're going to see jewels, the likes of which we ain't never seen down here on earth. I mean, jewels so big, they're gates you walk through. And we're going to see the throne, and we're going to be in a city that doesn't have to have a sun, because the light that shines from the face of our Father lights the entire city. And I want to hear my daddy say, hi, Robin. I saw you. I know what happened. I know it wasn't easy. I want to say to you, because you chose me over and over and over, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'm telling you, you won't care how you're arrayed. You won't care about the jewels you do or don't, or I do or don't have on then, because we're going to be bejeweled in the words from our Heavenly Father's mouth before all of heaven. All of heaven. Your grandmama, my granddaddy, our aunts, our uncles, children from generations gone by, they'll hear. They will hear. And it'll be so worth it. And every battle and every challenge down here will pale. It will pale. It'll pale. And we'll be so glad. We'll be so glad that we chose the Spirit instead of the flesh. Flesh stinks. The Spirit never does. When we're born again, the Spirit never does. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are growing us up, that you're helping us to take our spiritual temperature. Thank you, Lord, you're helping us to judge ourselves, because we don't want to be judged. Help us judge ourselves. It's so easy for you to help us judge ourselves. Lord, we just thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that one day we're going to be walking arm in arm with our Savior, that one day we're going to join in with the heavenly choir, that one day we're going to see grandmama, granddaddy, great-grandmom, great-granddad, generations past that have gone on ahead of us to heaven's glory. And we will give you all the glory and the honor and the praise then, just like we do down here now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all who agreed said, Amen. Go ahead, Mike. I'll give it to you.